1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you can turn there. Pardon me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For those who will be here this evening, we will take our evening love offering, our monthly love offering, and Lord willing, we'll pass that on to Dr. Smith, help Brother Smith with some of his ministries around the world. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And let's read the first 20 verses together, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 20. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
Amen. The title of the message I have this morning is, What If This Is Really Not True? In the context of what we've read, the resurrection, what if this is really not true? And Paul raises that in those verses which we've read, and Lord willing, we'll look at them, but let's pray. Now, Father, we come this morning, Lord, expecting a blessing from your word. And Father, I pray that you would just enable me to speak. Lord, it's you that we look to. We know that except the Spirit of God would teach us and speak to us, then Lord, we've met in vain. Lord, I pray my voice would not be a hindrance, but Lord, that you would get the praise and the glory in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. There's many different beliefs about what happens when someone dies. We could probably come up with a number of them if we thought about them this morning. Reincarnation is becoming more and more popular through the New Age movement. The idea that you die, but then you're reincarnated in some other form. There is the Buddhist idea that you can come back maybe as an animal, maybe as a human, depending on how you've lived this life. You've got others that would say when you die, you just go in the ground and you go to sleep. You've got others who say that when you die, your spirit goes off to be a part of that one great divine spirit that is the essence of everything. And on, all sorts of ideas, all sorts of thoughts about what happens when people die. Now, I think we understand and believe this morning and know that Christianity stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection. The Bible teaches not reincarnation, not soul sleep, not being part of a nirvana going round and round, not being part of the one great whole or divine spirit or anything like that, but the Bible teaches the physical resurrection of the body one day. Now, all religions base their lives on the teachings of their founders, on the life and teaching. If we were Muslims, then we would base our lives on the life of the founder and his teachings and his so-called revelations from God. If we were Buddhist, we would do the same. And on and on through all the various religions, they base their lives on the life and teaching of their founder. But biblical Christianity, and I emphasize that, biblical Christianity. There's a lot of so-called Christianity today which is not biblical. Biblical Christianity is based, and is the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, but particularly his death and his resurrection. That is what biblical Christianity is based upon, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, not just upon his teachings. And his teachings were and are important, not just upon his example, and his example was important because we are told to walk even as he walked, and to live as he lived, and to love as he loved. But our faith, Christianity, biblical Christianity, is based on the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, even in the Lord Jesus' day, there were those who didn't believe in the resurrection. There was a group called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. You can check that out in Matthew 22 and Acts 23. The Bible says that they did not believe in the resurrection. They tried to trip up the Lord Jesus in certain areas, making some pretense of believing in the resurrection, but their tenet was no resurrection. When you're dead, you're dead. I don't know about you, but that before I became a Christian, at least, that never seemed to be very satisfying, that when you're dead, you're dead. That left no purpose, as far as I could see, for being here in the first place, if when you're dead, you're dead. And there's nothing after death. The idea of reincarnation had some kind of appeal to it, but there was nothing substantial that could prove whether it was true or not. There was nothing to base it on other than some books and some religious teachers. And the same with all the other aspects. And yet, when it comes to Christianity, there is something objective and testable about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and resurrection. And so Paul, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, deals with this. What if this is really not true, the resurrection? What if it's really not true? Now, Paul, of course, establishes that it is true. But he considers, if it's not, then here's some things that we need to understand. And so he starts out in the early verses talking about the gospel. He said, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. To be saved, we have to receive something and we have to believe something. We have to believe that we are sinners and that Christ died for us and rose again the third day. And we have to receive that. It's not just enough to say, well, I believe that, that's okay. We have to receive that. He said, you've received it and that's where you stand. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. All right, what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary when he died was according to the scriptures. It wasn't just left up to fate. It wasn't left up to chance. It wasn't left up to these men who hated him and wanted him dead. It wasn't left up to that. This was something that God had foreordained, even before the foundation of the world, that Christ would die for our sins. And in the various Old Testament scripts, we find this truth. In Psalm 22, perhaps we can turn there for a moment, just to see how hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was ever born, his death and many particulars of his death were prophesied. In Psalm 22, which was written by King David, and in fact many of the Psalms were, Psalm 22, the Bible says in verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those are the very words the Lord Jesus spoke on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the Lord Jesus hung on the cross and bled there on the cross and died, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, the Bible says, made him to be sin for us, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And during those hours on the cross, he tasted death. Now, death is separation from God. And during those hours of darkness, 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus tasted death. He was separated from the Father during that time as the Son of Man. And the Bible tells us, we go on down there, some of the things that would take place when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Verse 7 says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I will cast upon thee, was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, nor for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." This is David writing prophetically about the Lord Jesus. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." As the Lord Jesus hung on the cross there and bled, and he shed his blood and the body fluids that came out because of the beating, then he went into a state of dehydration, the doctors tell us, and one of the results of that is his tongue would swell and cleave to to the roof of his mouth, which was prophesied. Verse 16 says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." It's interesting, this is hundreds of years before crucifixion came into being. And God, speaking through King David, prophesied that the Lord Jesus, his hands and his feet would be pierced. The Bible goes on and says, "I may tell of my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." That's exactly what the soldiers did at the foot of the cross. And we could read on in Isaiah 53. The Bible tells us there that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The death of the Lord Jesus, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, his death was according to the scriptures. It was not by chance. It was God's plan. It was God's way of redeeming or buying back from the slave market of sin lost men and lost women, those who were lost in sin. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." In other words, the Old Testament scriptures, not the New Testament. That's still in the process of being written as Paul wrote this letter. But according to the Old Testament scriptures, God prophesied that the Lord Jesus would not only die and how he would die and much about his death and what he would suffer physically, and not only that he would be separated from the Father, but the Old Testament teaches clearly that the Lord Jesus would be also raised physically and bodily from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, if we can turn back there just to the left a little. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 25, the Bible says there, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's from Psalm 16, verse 10. Verse 29 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Right, so David was writing prophetically about the Lord Jesus there in Psalm 16, that he would be raised from the dead, that he would die, but his body would not see corruption. God would raise him physically and bodily from the dead. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, and the Bible says, well, maybe go to verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children," or us their children, "in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you these sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's Psalm 16 again. So in Psalm 2, the Bible says that God spoke there concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 16, he spoke concerning the resurrection, physical, bodily resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says there, the gospel which he preached unto them, that was Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on there in verse 5 and says, not only that, not only was it promised in the scriptures, but the Lord Jesus was seen of many people after the resurrection as further proof that it happened. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle. So Paul says, listen, I want to tell you something about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not only was it prophesied, but it did take place. He said, I want to tell you that there was people who saw the Lord Jesus. The disciples saw him. Peter saw him. Over 500 brethren, 500 people saw him at one time, physically, bodily, resurrected from the grave. He said, James saw him, the apostles. And then last of all, Paul said, I saw him, the resurrected Christ. So he's laying a foundation here, because as we get down now to verse 12, the Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, Paul is saying, look, Christ is preached that he rose from the dead. And yet some of you are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Now think about that. If Christ rose from the dead, then how can others come along and preach there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul said there's a conflict here. This doesn't make sense. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and we know that he did, he was seen of hundreds of people. He ate with the disciples. He sat down with them. He did all that. We know that he was raised from the dead. Remember, he came into the upper room, and the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And they were frightened. They were scared. You could understand that. He died on the cross. He'd been placed in the tomb. As far as they knew, that's where he was going to stay. But now he appears to them. And not only did he did not knock on the door and ask permission to come in, he went straight through the door and appeared in their midst. And the Bible says they were very, very afraid. Understandably so. But the Lord Jesus said to them, now listen, I want you to understand something. I'm not a spirit, right? I am flesh and bone. Have a look. You can see the nail prints in the hand, and you can see the in my side where the spear was thrust in. You can see the wounds. I'm not a spirit. I've risen from the dead. And they were amazed. They were frightened. I could imagine the just a turmoil of emotions going through them as they think, can this be so? Can it be that he rose from the dead? It sure looks like him. It sure sounds like him. It sure seems like it is. And certainly the wounds are there and the scars there. And this surely that he has risen from the dead. And the Lord Jesus, just to further confirm that, said, look, have you got something to eat? So I want to tell you, I'm not a spirit. You got something to eat there. And so they gave him some things to eat, and he ate that with the disciples to show that he was very much alive, not just a spirit, but flesh and bone. Right? He said, flesh and bone. A spirit hath not flesh and bone. You know, our normal term is flesh and blood, right? We normally talk about flesh and blood. I talk about our own flesh and blood, our own family, our members, and so forth. But he said, I'm not. He didn't say flesh and blood. You say, that seems a technical point. It was, because his blood had been shed. Right? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus' blood was shed. That was the price paid for the sins of the world. So now he's risen from the dead. His blood has been poured out as an atonement, as a sacrifice for our sins. But he himself has been raised from the dead, physically and bodily. So he says flesh and bone. Now Paul says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that there are people in the church at Corinth saying there is no resurrection from the dead? Now, what if they were right? Okay, and that's how Paul's really tackling this, I believe. He's saying, let's say you're right, there is no resurrection. Let's for a minute say that Christ died and that he wasn't resurrected physically and bodily from the grave. We won't take time to go into all the various theories that are about that. It says, if that be the case, if it's true that there be no resurrection, right? Verse 13 says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? You should think about this logically. If these people who are teaching this church, you at Corinth here, that there's no resurrection of the dead, then the only conclusion can be that Christ didn't rise. Make sense? If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And yet people are preaching that he did. There's hundreds of people who said they saw him. That makes all of them liars or confused or something. Now listen, if this is true, what you're saying, no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. Now he goes on and says, verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Our preaching is empty. Our preaching is meaningless. Here we are, the apostles, the disciples, the believers in the Lord Jesus, are preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, physically and bodily. He said, but let me tell you, if he didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is empty. It's vain. It's waste of time. It's worthless. That's one of the results. He said there's seven results here if Christ be not risen. Our preaching's vain. He goes on and says there, not only is our preaching vain, he said, by the way, your faith is vain, your faith is empty, your faith is meaningless, your faith is worthless. You have got your faith in a lie. If Christ be not risen, and you say you believe that he was, then your faith is worthless. It's vain, it's empty. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to believe that someone rose from the dead when they didn't rise from the dead. I mean, imagine, you say, let's say someone famous who died, just think of someone you know who died, and they're still dead, and you're saying, I'm just trusting them for the resurrection. My faith is in them for the resurrection. Now, that would seem a bit foolish. They're dead and in the ground. That would be vain. That would be empty. If I said, my faith is in Buddha. Well, Buddha's been in the ground for a long time. He's still there. He's dead and stayed dead. And all the other religious leaders of the world are dead and stayed dead. Muhammad died and he's in the ground. And to say I'm trusting Muhammad to be resurrected one day would be vain and foolish. He himself hasn't been resurrected. You see, Paul's trying to argue this logically for the resurrection and saying why it is so. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He didn't rise. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain or empty, and your faith is also vain and empty. It's like a shell without a kernel. Just imagine if you had an almond this morning, a whole almond, hadn't been broken, hadn't been cracked, and nobody had tampered with it, and someone gave it to you and said, here, I want to give you this almond. And you open it up, and there's nothing in there. That's the idea of this vein. My faith is like that. If Christ be not risen, then my faith is vain. It's empty. There's nothing in there. Even though I might profess loudly, I just believe in Jesus. If he be not resurrected, he says, your faith is vain. Then he goes on and says, not only that, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. He said, we are liars. We are lying about what God said. We're telling you this. God raised the Lord Jesus Christ physically and bodily from the grave. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, he said, then we're liars. And we're telling you that God told us something when he didn't tell us at all. So that's wicked. Imagine how many people down through the centuries have said words to that effect. God has said, and God has told me this is going to happen, and God has told me that's going to happen. It's never happened. Now what's that? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Well, God said this, and God said that, and God told me I was going to build this, and God told me that, and it doesn't happen. That's like Paul said, that's like us saying, Jesus was raised from the dead. God told us that. But if he wasn't raised from the dead, and we say God told us that, he said that's a terrible wicked thing. And so he said there's a further problem. Yeah, we're false witnesses of God, not to be trusted. He said now there's another problem. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. All right, we've touched on that. Your faith is vain, it's profitless, it's fruitless. To put our faith in someone who's died and stayed dead is vain or empty or fruitless. A dead Christ is no help to us. A dead Christ cannot deliver us from the penalty of sin. A dead Christ cannot deliver us from the power of sin. A dead Christ cannot one day deliver us from the presence of sin. It can't happen. He's dead. So Paul said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. In other words, you think because you profess that Jesus died and rose again that your sins are forgiven. He said, let me tell you, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, your sins aren't forgiven. You're still in your sin. You're still lost, and you're still going to finish in a devil's hell one day. He said, your faith is vain. And then in verse 18, he says there, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, the idea of asleep here is not what is sometimes called soul sleep. Soul sleep is this idea that I'm a body, and within me there's a life force. And when I die, this life force, whatever it is, goes back to God, and I'm finished. My body just goes in the ground, and that's where I stay. Soul sleep. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that we are bodies. The Bible teaches that we are souls which have a spirit whereby we relate to God, and we have a body whereby we relate to the physical world in which we live and to one another. And so there is no soul sleep. When I die, yes, the body goes into the ground, but Paul teaches later in Corinthians chapter 2 that when I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. So he said, they also which are fallen asleep, that's the idea of having trusted Christ as their Saviour, there's the appearance of sleep, because the body's now dead, but in actual fact, they're with the Lord. But he said, if there's no resurrection, then those who died, saying they were trusting in the Lord Jesus, he said, they have perished. They're finished, because there's no resurrection, so they're perished. And then finally, he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think about that. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise physically and bodily from the dead, And we believe that he did. He said, what a miserable, miserable life. In other words, you think about the Apostle Paul, all that he suffered, and he denied himself various things. All that he went through, giving testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. And then at the end of that, if he's to die and there's no resurrection, what a miserable, miserable life. He could have had a whole lot more fun. He could have done what the world says today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Just go out and have fun. Party, 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 fun, fun, fun. For when you're dead, there's nothing. At least they would have had fun while they're alive. And Paul said, what a miserable thing to go through denying yourself, sacrificing for others, living for others, living to help others, living to be a blessing to others, doing all that we thought God wanted us to do. Then at the end of it, when you die, there's nothing. He said, what a miserable, miserable situation. How miserable that is after all they've given up to find at the end that it was just a big lie. What a miserable lie. But he doesn't finish on that note. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He said, let me tell you something. We've looked at this and asked this question. What if this is really not true, the resurrection? But let me tell you, it's true. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In the Old Testament, the Jews were asked to bring what was called a sacrifice or first fruits. Before they took their harvest, they would take the first fruits, the first things that were ripe, or the first sheaves from the harvest, and they would present them as a sacrifice to God. God asked them to do that. He would then add his blessing to the rest of the harvest. And so they bring that first fruits in faith to God, trusting that the harvest will follow, trusting that God will bless the harvest which will follow. That's the picture here that Paul is saying. Christ is the first fruits. He is the first one risen from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the guarantee that those who've trusted in him will one day also be physically and bodily resurrected. He's the first fruits of the greater harvest that will one day come. As we start out by saying, there's many beliefs about what happens when you die. Many false beliefs about what happens. There is only one true biblical belief, and that is in the physical and bodily resurrection that will come one day. For those who've trusted Christ, already absent from the body, present with the Lord, their body will be resurrected. We shall be like him, the Bible says, like the Lord Jesus, and we shall be with him forever. For those who've never trusted Christ as their Savior, the Bible is equally as clear that there will be a resurrection from them for them as well. But their resurrection will only result in them being, after the white judgment throne, being cast into the lake of fire called hell forever. That's what happens. Why? Because Christ was resurrected from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ rose physically and bodily from the grave according to the scriptures. And so we can rejoice in the fact that this is really true about the resurrection. It's not a keep your fingers crossed, I hope it works out all right. The Christian faith is a very objective faith. The Christian faith is based upon facts. The facts are that Christ died according to the scriptures for our sins and that he rose again from the grave physically and bodily. That is the greatest, as someone wrote, the greatest physical and physically attested fact of history is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that's so. That our faith is not vain. Our preaching is not vain. Our believing is not in vain. Our hopes for the future and for eternity are not vain because Christ rose from the dead. And thank God that is so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we gather together in your presence and around your word. And we're thankful this morning, dear Father, for again this blessed truth that the Lord Jesus died on the cross, yes, for our sins, yes, was buried, but on the third day rose physically and bodily from the grave. That he is the first fruits of those that trust him as Lord and Saviour. That one day every believer can look forward with a certain hope and a surety that, Lord, that we too will be, our bodies will be resurrected from the grave should we go via the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, we know there's also a generation coming that won't taste death. Lord, we haven't really touched on that this morning, but they'll be taken out of the world in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and their bodies will be changed and become incorruptible and immortal, even like the Lord Jesus' body. But thank you for that blessed hope that we have, that blessed assurance. Lord, that when we trust the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, our salvation is based on not a good teaching of a religious leader, but based on the facts of the Scriptures and of the of history, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again, physically and bodily, the third day. Father, thank you for that. Thank you, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have that blessed hope. And Father, I would pray, Lord, for every one of us here this morning, that we might know the reality of that, of the resurrected Christ being our own personal Saviour. And Lord, if there's any this morning who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, their own personal Saviour, Father, I pray that they've heard enough and seen enough to understand that there is no other way to be right with God, no other way to have our sins forgiven, but through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, because he died on the cross, because he rose again the third day, that we might have eternal life. Paul wrote to the church there at Corinth how he declared unto the gospel which he'd preached to them, which they had received, and wherein they stood, by which they were saved. And Father, if there's any this morning you need to trust Christ as their Saviour, that you would speak to their hearts. And Lord, that they might, just in the quietness as we close out this meeting this morning, they might say even something like this: Dear God, thank you that the Lord Jesus died on the cross according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and thank you that on the third day he rose again, physically and bodily, according to those Scriptures. And he was seen of many, even hundreds, who could give proof and testimony that indeed he was alive from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over the grave. And Father, there would be that transaction that would take place. They might receive Christ as their own personal Saviour this day. For God's people, who might be blessed and encouraged to be reminded of this wonderful truth, that the resurrected Christ is the first fruits, and we too, one day, will have our bodies resurrected and we shall be like him. And we give you thanks and praise now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.